I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, please. Thank you to the servers who served us communion. And now I want to talk about what we've been singing about this morning and what communion is all about. And I think it is one of the things that we need desperately in our culture. It's a renewal of what I want to talk about this morning. This is one of the more familiar passages of the Bible. But I think we have lost sight of it and how important it is. I want to read verse 13 to begin with, and then we'll come back to the rest of the chapter in a moment. I just have a few moments left, so I want to make good use of my time. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, it makes it real easy to find. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abides what? Faith, hope, and love. These three, the big three. What are they again? Faith, hope, and love. Not real tough, not real difficult. Faith, hope, and love. These three. The big three, I call them this morning. But the greatest of these is what? Love. And if you just glance down at your Bibles, the next two words is pursue love. Pursue love. The greatest of these is love. Now, what happens generally when a pastor speaks on a passage that's familiar, once we read it, some of you turn it off. And so your minds are going toward your afternoon, it's going toward your lunch, it's going toward the roast that is cooking in your kitchen, it's going toward other things. But could you just wrestle it back to here for a moment? Because how many believe it is important for us to be reminded of how important love is? Has anyone besides me noticed the lack of love we have in our society today? Does anyone notice that? I mean, everywhere you look, it is like people are just waiting for an opportunity to show hatred, to show dissatisfaction, whatever. Just go on and on and on. It just permeates where we are today. And to me, the only remedy for that is for people to get back to the sense of how important love is, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. Now, I don't believe a non-believer can really appreciate the power of this word love in 1 Corinthians 13. In the old Bible, it's translated charity, and we know it as the word love. But we have, in our vocabulary, love is so widespread. I mean, it's the same word we use for, I love my puppy, I love my kids, I love my wife. And it kind of equals out. So you love your puppy like you love your wife. Well, no, I didn't say that, but I did. I love my puppy. I don't have a puppy, but if I did, I love my puppy, I love my kids, I love my wife. But how many know my love for my wife is far different than my love for my puppy? Amen? All right. How many know my love for my kids is far different than my love for my wife? Amen? And my love for my puppy is different. It's just different. But we throw everything into this word, love. All right? And so we don't kind of get a glimpse of it like they did in Bible times when they had different words for love. For instance, they had the Greek word phileo love, which the city of Philadelphia is named after. And it means a friendship love. It means a love between friends. And so Jim is my friend. He's sitting on the front row. So we have a phileo kind of love. We're friends and have been for many, many, many years. There was also a Greek word that for love that was eros. It's where we get the word erotic, and it meant a romantic love. And this is a love that I have for my wife. I do not have that love for Jim. Rightfully so. That would be wrong, all right? But I have for my wife. It's a romantic love, all right? And then there was a word, because the ancients, the New Testament didn't have a word for the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross. So they coined a new word. It was called agape. Agape love, which meant all giving. All giving. Nothing expected in return. No greater love has any man that he would lay down his life for his friends. The agape love. The agape love where God even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Agape love. Agape love that continues as the love that we have as Christians, one for another, when we have communion together. That agapego love that is altruistic love. It's love that expects nothing in return, but it will give that love anyway. How many know that is a powerful love? Amen? It's more powerful than the eros love. It's more powerful than the phileo love. It is the pinnacle. It is the greatest. Here remains faith, hope, and love. Faith is important, but love is the greatest. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, look at the first three verses, please. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Those first three verses speak of faith. We do those things in faith. We speak in faith. We our prophecy and our understanding mysteries, we do that in faith. But if you take love out of the equation, none of those things count. None of those things matter. Love is greater than faith in that respect. Though faith is important, we need to have faith. We need to have faith in one another. We need to have faith in God. We need to have faith to believe that God has a plan for us, etc. But you take love out of the equation, and then Paul said, then I'm nothing. I'm just a clanging cymbal. How many remember that little monkey they used to make? You'd sit on the, you wind him up and he just go ding, 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 ding. How many remember that pizza parlor in Portland years ago where they sold those little monkeys? Bang, 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 bang. What was the name of that place? I forget. Organ Grinder, there was. And bang, 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 bang. Paul said, if I don't have love, I'm like a little monkey on the shelf just banging the cymbal. Sometimes we see that. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. Look at verses 7 through 13. I won't read them all. But this is about hope. It says, whether there is prophecies, they will fail. Whether there's tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. We know in part, prophesy in part. When that which is perfect will come, etc. And if you read on down to verse 12, this is all about hope. This is all about hope. We believe that the Lord is coming. We believe that someday we'll see Him face to face. We have that great hope inside our hearts. Hope is important. But if you take love out of the equation, what are we hoping for? If you take love out of the equation. And right in the middle of this chapter, verses 4 through 7, it deals with love. So faith remains, hope remains, but love is the greatest. And so the greatest of these is love, so pursue love. And why did Paul speak this to the Corinthian people? I won't take time to read it this morning, but maybe later you can take time to read it. If you go to Acts chapter 18, it describes the starting of the Corinthian church. Now, most of your Bible, a lot of your Bibles may have an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians, and in it, it's going to say something like this. The book of 1 Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church, and it dealt with some problems, because there were a lot of problems. There was adultery, there was idolatry, there was murmuring in the church, there was factions in the church, there was misuse of the communion meal, and it lists all the problems. So 1 Corinthians is written to a bunch of messed up people. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, it tells the start of the Corinthian church. And what you find there, and I'm going to do it quickly, is you find that Corinthian church started. Now, the Corinth was one, it was the most important city in Asia Minor at the time. And it had everything, everything. It was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. If you wanted it, you could get it. The Alice's restaurant was there. You could find it. It was a terrible place. There was idolatry, there was prostitution, there was on and on and on. You could get it at Corinth. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, Paul, why don't you go to Corinth and start a church there? What? What? Our organization just started a church in Las Vegas two or three a couple years ago, I think. Eddie knows more about it than I do. And when I heard about Las Vegas, I thought, what? Can any good thing come out of Las Vegas? And yet our church there is just growing because people are coming in and they're finding that money doesn't satisfy, sex doesn't satisfy, wealth doesn't satisfy, position doesn't satisfy. They're finding that the only thing that really meets the need of their heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And they're getting saved and they're finding Christ, and there's a lot of messed up people there. Too bad Las Vegas couldn't be like Battleground. Where everyone's perfect, our streets are in a row, we all have white houses, our lawns always stayed mowed, and nobody in Battleground has any messed up stuff. Am I lying? How many know Battleground is a messed up place? How many know that Woodland is a messed up place? How many know that every city in America is a messed up place? But isn't that why Jesus came? To help messed up people find a way to live so their lives can be straightened out even though they're messed up. How many believe that was the mission of Jesus? Amen. How many would say here today, Pastor, you're talking to a messed up person? Come on. I'm raising my hand. Come on. Come on. Come on, I'm not asking for money. I'm asking for you to be honest this morning. How many are messed up? How many have been messed up before? Maybe aren't now, but you've been messed up before, all right? How many were sinners when you got saved? That ought to get every hand up, all right? How many know that we are messed up people, but Jesus died on the cross to straighten us out? Hallelujah. Say, not me. I've never been messed up in my life. I'd like you to meet me later after church. So the Corinthian church started with a woman and a man and her. I'm sorry. A man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they were refugees. They were Jewish people living in Rome in Italy. And they were ran out because the Claudius said leave. And so they had to come back. They had to go somewhere, so they were refugees, ended up in Corinth. They were tent makers. They met Paul, and they were the first couple in his church, tent makers. And that's what Paul did to make a living. And then it says they met Justus. Paul was preaching in the local synagogue, one of the synagogues there, and Justus was a man who lived next door to the synagogue, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he became the third person in that Corinthian church. And then it says Crispus. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. He believed in Jesus. He gave his heart to the Lord. And it says that his whole household. So now you've got Aquila, Priscilla, Justus, Crispus, and his wife, Crispus's wife, and kids, and grandmas, and grandpa. So you got this group of people. And then it says many Corinthians believed. And all this became the start of the Corinthian church. And they were messed up people. Let's start a new church. Let's start it in Ridgefield. Because they don't have messed up people in Ridgefield. No, let's start a new church. And when we do, understand this, it will be filled with messed up people. Because this world is messed up. And yet, thank God, he sent Jesus to help straighten us out. Amen? So the book of 1 Corinthians is written to correct a lot of problems that all these people who were messed up started joining the church, getting saved. And so women would get saved and they would be saved out of temple prostitution. So they had to deal with that, the sadness of that. It was like human trafficking. And so they were helping those people. And then men would get saved and they were used to selling idols on people on their way to the temples. They were selling idols, so they had to get that corrected. And then another guy decides to marry his father's wife, his stepmom, and he had to correct that. And you read the book of Corinthians, and they were zealous, they were passionate, they loved communion. But when they got to the communion and the agape meal, they told all the poor people, you sit over there, and all the rich people sit over here, and we'll eat all the rich food, and you eat all the poor food. And Paul came in and said, that is not the way you have a potluck. Amen? Come on. Now, I was told the other day, though, that potluck is not a word we should use anymore. Because a lot of people don't understand what a potluck is. But I can't tell you what it was, the word they said I should use. So I'll use potluck. Potluck is a Greek word that comes... No, I'm sorry. Potluck is pretty much you good luck on the what's in the pot. Amen? I'm getting... Oh, man, time's got away. Well, Paul said, we got to correct that. He said, rich and poor meet together, but the Lord is the maker of them all. So what the communion meal was intended to be was to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then where the rich and the poor sat shoulder to shoulder, and the poor got to eat some rich people food, and rich people food got to eat some poor people food, and they loved one another, and there was no big shots or little spurts. They were all one family of God. So he had to correct some messed up people and messed up thinking. That's what Corinthians did. And what's exciting to me, and let me just bring it to a close. Why did Paul say the greatest of these is love? It's because that's what the Corinthian church needed to correct all the messed up folks. Because love will help us. See, if you're rich and I'm poor, and I love you and you love me, then your wealth and my poverty doesn't make any difference. Right? Right? If you're sick and I'm well, love makes it so that your sickness or my wellness doesn't divide us. Love is that wonderful thing that says, throw out the R and the D and the I. Republican, Democrat, Independent. And just love one another. You can have a difference of opinion, but love one another. See, that's what he was doing to the Corinthians. He said, Corinthians, what will help you is to remember that love is the greatest thing that you can do. Why does the church need love today? Because we were all messed up people when we came to Jesus. And the longer we walk with Jesus, I hope our messed up stuff gets to be straightened out. But I got to tell you, I've been walking with Jesus since I was around 7 years old. And I'm almost 67. It's a long time. And I've still got some things that are messed up, but the Lord's working on me. Oh, dear God, our pastor's messed up. You better go to a church where there's not a messed up pastor. Not sure where you'll find one, but... No, we're messed up because we all are sinners saved by grace. But love makes the difference, doesn't it? See, love tips the scale in God's favor, always. Love tips the scale in God's favor. So, what does verse 4 through 7 say? It says, love is patient, suffers long, it's patient, it's kind. Kindness. We live in a culture right now where that basic ingredient called kindness has been shot and it's lying in the street dying, like the witness of Revelation. Kindness. I called a company the other day because my work van, it really had some problems. You know your work van has a problem when you're going down the road and it's like this. And I just kept pretending there was no problem. All of you have perfect vehicles. I have a messed up van. So I called the company, took it in, and they quoted me the price. And oh boy. So I got to weigh out. Is the van worth it? And so I kept talking to this young man. And I said, I'll be totally honest with you. I said, the price you quoted is a fair price, but it's much more than I have right now. And he said, well, let's, you know, and he worked some numbers. And then I said, well, I appreciate you doing that. You are so thoughtful. And we just kept going. And to make a long story short, I went in. I said, yeah, fix it. So I went in. And this was an hour past when he was supposed to get off. Because I had to have my van that next morning. I said, I so appreciate, young man, your kindness to me and how you work the numbers to help me. I said, you even brought my van to where I was. I said, I thank you for that. He said, sir, had you been like most customers, I wouldn't have given you the time of day. But because you were kind to me, and because you were understanding of what we had to charge, I've been over backwards to try to help you. I'm not saying that to credit me. I'm just saying you reap what you sow. Amen? And so now my old work van with 251,000 miles on it is like a new ride. Let me list to you what the Bible says love is not. Love is not envious. It is not parading itself around. It is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-serving. It is not easily provoked. It is not evil thinking. It does not rejoice in iniquity. But if you put those things in the reverse, that's verses 4 through 7, that's exactly what the Corinthian people were. Without love, we are envious. We do parade ourselves around. We are arrogant. We are rude. We are self-serving. We are easily provoked. We think evil and we rejoice in iniquity. That's the world we live in without love. That's why love is critical in every follower of Jesus Christ, because we don't want to be that way. We want to be God's way. Amen? And it starts in the church. We've got to love one another. We've got to love one another. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Is there a problem in our church? Not that I've heard of. But I heard definitely the Lord speak to me this morning to speak on this subject. Because I believe if anything needs to be restored to us, not only as a society and a culture, but across the board, it is the sense that the greatest is not faith and it's not hope, but it is love. That we need to love one another. Because loving one another, hold off, Josh. Just sit with your beloved for this morning. Thank you. Just stay with Anna and keep her calm, because she's about ready. She's about ready to jump up and go, preach it, Pastor! I'm kidding. Yeah. Someone needed to hear this. Because love is what we all need to be. We need to be loved. And there's someone here this morning that you don't feel loved. You don't feel loved at all. You don't feel appreciated. You feel like you're being used as a doormat. You feel like that nobody cares whether you live or die. You feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel and that you wonder if anybody really loves you at all. Well, I want to tell you this. There is one who loves you, and his name is Jesus, and he died for you on the cross, and he thinks you are the most special thing around. Amen? Come on. Amen. And those three little words, not faith, hope, and love, but those three little words, I love you, can change a life like you can't believe. It made the Corinthians from messed up people into really decent people who knew how to live for God. And I'm convinced it's what will make the difference in our world and your world and my world. It's what makes the difference in the church when we just say, I love you. And we mean it. But it's got to start with your family. And I know it's not easy sometimes to say those three words, but I'm telling you, they carry more weight than you know. I love you, Dad. I love you, sweetheart. I love you, Dolly. I love you, Abby. I love you, Sharina and Jimmy, and I see Logan. I love you, Jim. Not like my wife, but like my puppy, maybe. I love you. No. I love you. I love you. I love you. Simple words. I stood with a young lady the other day who our beliefs in some things are totally opposite, polar opposites. And she shared with me about something that happened in her life. And I put my arm around her and I said, I love you and I'm going to be praying for you. Because our differences of worldview takes a back seat to the fact she was hurting and needed to hear those words. I love you. That's why love is the greatest. Amen? Jesus, thank you for the love you demonstrated for us on the cross, celebrated with communion. May we share that love with others, starting with our own household, starting with those closest to us, and then extend it out to a world who needs to hear those words. I love you. And maybe, just maybe, some messed up folks can find a Savior who can straighten them out. And just maybe a messed up pastor standing up here can have the courage to keep going on because we know that we are loved. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to dismiss you, but you, when you go out, you got to make like you made me preach long. Okay? Don't blame me, okay? It's your fault, okay? I love you all. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Watch the parking lot. It's going to be real crowded as you leave. Thank you for being in church this morning.